Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us a church family that we do not go it alone, that we have brothers and sisters to share with, to sit with, pray with, serve with. Thank you for our Balmoral church family. And these days, as some from our group are suffering with different forms of illness, we know how important it is that we stand together in solidarity, sometimes with a word and sometimes without a word. And so we would remember today those who cannot be with us because they're not well. We thank you for the promise of the gospel that one day Jesus Christ will return and he will put all things right. All will be well, even though in this lifetime things haven't always been the way that we would want them to be, but we do commend them to you. And we thank you for the music today that we've been able to sing and for the way that it reminds us of you and your work in our world. We thank you for the story of Jesus, and we understand that it is an ancient story, that it goes way back. And so today, as we turn to a book in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, we are mindful that the story of you and your being alive and at work in our world was even being written then. So help us to hear about your story and to build connections between that story and our lives, even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Deuteronomy, Matthew, well, how about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're in the fifth book of the Pentateuch today. And getting close to the end, by the end of January, we'll have finished up with Deuteronomy and we'll be making our way into the Gospel of Luke. When I read this passage today, a while back, it really resonated with me. I liked it because of the way that it took a couple of ideas that are so important, and it not only held them in balance, but it just got everything in the right order. Sometimes you can have the right things in the wrong order, and that just messes everything. Sometimes when you're baking, not that I know a lot about baking, but there's an order in which you have to do things. And Deuteronomy 29, I think, gets a couple of really key ideas, and it just sets the table right. And it encourages us, I think, to take these ideas and to set them right in our own lives. What are those two ideas? Well, there are a lot of different ways that you could state them. One way that we could state them is, on the one hand, what God does for us, and then over here, what we do for God. Now, they both matter. They're both important. I recently got into an argument with somebody after church a couple of weeks ago. I had talked that day about what God does for us, grace. And in the passage, there was also an emphasis on what we do for God. Call it works, call it obedience, call it faithfulness, call it what you want. This gentleman was upset. He didn't come here on a regular basis, at least. And he felt it was his conviction that if we simply emphasized what God does for us, all that other stuff is going to look after itself. And I thought, and I said to him, not in so many words, that if that's true, then Jesus didn't get it right, and neither did the apostles. Because when you read to the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, there's stuff about grace, But there's also stuff about what we need to understand, what we need to do, and what we need to get right. But they need an order. And the order is grace and then faithfulness. And this passage brings that out. And I hope you will see that. And I hope you will not want to argue with me about it, but if we need to, we can. There are certain physical activities that require balance. Some of you like figure skating. I think we have a picture of some figure skaters. And the really beautiful thing about figure skating, especially pairs, is the way that they complement each other. You get the impression that they've done a lot of practice. They've really worked out the steps. He has a step, she has a step, and everything is so coordinated and well synchronized. And I think that's what we find in this passage. Moses will want to talk about the goodness of God, the grace of God, and then how that serves as a stimulant. Some of us have our favorite stimulant, eh? Coffee, maybe at the beginning of the day, or our favorite other beverage, Dr. Pepper or whatever. They contain a stimulant. Well, I think in this passage there's a stimulant, and that stimulant is the goodness of God. And Moses intends that we would understand it as a stimulus for other good things like faithfulness. So what God does for us, what we do for God. A little bit more background. Deuteronomy is the story of getting God's people ready for mission. And the mission, of course, that Israel was on was they were about to embark across the Jordan River. Some of you have actually seen the Jordan River. I have not. You've been there, and you can visualize what it would be like being in a place called Moab. We have a picture of that as well, or at least a map. And the people of God had come up from Egypt, and they were making their way up around here, this region of Moab, and they were ready to cross over into the Promised Land. And when they got there, their mission basically was, God said, I want you to dispossess the Canaanites of the land because I'm giving it to you. They have been unfaithful. They have not paid attention to their Creator. And so I'm going to sanction the taking away of their land, and you're going to dispossess it. So that was their mission. His teaching style, interestingly, in the book of Deuteronomy is sermonizing. Moses was a sermonizer. And he had short sermons, and sometimes he had long sermons. And the passage that we're looking at today in Deuteronomy 29 is the end of his last sermon. There's an interesting assumption that I think serves as a foundation for all of his sermons and all that he has to say. And the assumption is that a long time ago, God had chosen Abraham and his descendants. Wasn't quite sure what word to insert there. That God chose Abraham and his descendants to be his people. God made a decision. He picked Abraham for himself and the descendants that he would have. And he said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, sometimes we think that this relationship with Yahweh, Israel's God, began at Mount Sinai. I find it very interesting that long before they ever got to Mount Sinai, God was using family language to describe his relationship with Israel. So, for example, before they ratify or formalize their relationship at Mount Sinai, and I think that's what happened there, they formalized a relationship that had already existed. Sometimes couples do this. They have a relationship, it's strong, they're planning to get married, they're not quite engaged yet, and when they do get engaged, all of their friends and family say, oh yeah, we saw that coming. You know, there was lots there already. There was good chemistry between this couple. There was relationship. And what they've done now is they have formalized that relationship with an engagement. Well, long before you get to Mount Sinai, God is using this family language. So, for example, at the beginning of Exodus, when Moses and Pharaoh are having words with each other, how is it that Moses describes this relationship? He says to Pharaoh on one occasion, God speaking through Moses, he says, Israel is my son. This is before Mount Sinai. Israel is my son. And in Exodus chapter 5, Moses speaking to Pharaoh says, let my what go? Let my people go. So there was something already. There was this relationship that existed already at that time. And I think it goes back to God's call of Abraham and his choice of Abraham and his descendants to be his people. I also think that's one of the reasons why we say that the Old Covenant was never meant as a means of salvation. The logic of the Old Testament was never, do this, do this, do this, and then you get to be my people. Because that sounds an awful lot like working for your salvation, right? And if the New Testament makes anything clear, it makes it clear that salvation and justification has always been by faith. Salvation was by faith before the Old Covenant. It was by faith under the Old Covenant. And of course, it's by faith today. And you can read Paul's explanation of that in Romans chapter 4. So this relationship formalized at Sinai required periodic renewal. And those of us who are married know that. There are seasons of renewal. There are times when we need to come back to the foundation of our relationship with our spouse and say, I'm really glad that we're together. Let's just drive that anchor in again and remind each other how much we mean to each other and that we're going to be faithful. So then we come to Deuteronomy 29, and there are these two movements, and I'm going to choose verbs here to describe these. Where first of all, actually, we should read the passage, and then I'll explain this to you. So we've got the passage on the overhead, and let me read, and you can follow along, beginning at verse 2 and going to verse 13. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 7. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant, so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and the chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives, and the foreigners living in your camps, who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you to this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Seem to be two requests that God makes of his people in Deuteronomy 29. One is, behold. And the other one is, behave. But before you worry about behaving, make sure you get the beholding. What is it that he wants them to behold? To be clear about, to appreciate, to be mindful of. the goodness of God. And so Moses reminds the people of God of the tangible ways in which they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I want you to notice how he connects their experience of God's goodness to specific times and specific places. Just like when you tell your story of your Christian journey, it often revolves around geography and calendar. When I was just 17 and at Bird River Bible Camp in northern Manitoba, this, and this happened. And God was good to me. Moses does that. We've already read this in verses 2 through 4. He reminds them of Egypt. You remember what it was like when God fought for you in Egypt? When God told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said, "No." And so God sent 10 encouragements. We call them plagues. And he basically rolled up his sleeves, right? God did. And then he proceeded to give Pharaoh a bloody nose or two. It was messy. It was pretty nasty. But this was an expression of the faithfulness of God to the descendants of Abraham. He was caring for them. He was protecting them. He was claiming them for himself. This is the goodness of God. And then in verses 5 through 6, which we read, he connects it to the wilderness. He says, through the wilderness. He leaves in Egypt. Now through the wilderness, when God was taking his people down to Mount Sinai, and then even beyond Mount Sinai, eventually to the promised land. He says, do you remember how I cared for you? There was bread and there was beverage. Why does he say it like that? Why did he say you ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink? Because those are beverages and that is food that you have to make. It requires some preparation. And he said, you didn't have to do anything. I looked after you. I made sure you had water. I made sure that you had bread. And I made sure that you had super clothing, the kind of clothing that just doesn't ever wear out. It just lasts and lasts and lasts. Mark's Work Warehouse wishes that they could get the patent on that. But it was a time of supernatural provision for you. Behold the goodness of God through the wilderness. And then in verses 7 and 8, he says, behold the goodness of God where? What does it say in verse 7? When you reached, what's this location? When you reached what? Do you have your Bible there, verse 7? This place. Where's this place? It's where they are right now. We're in Moab. Do you remember what happened, he said, here in Moab just weeks or months ago when these two Amorite kings challenged you to a duel, as it were, and you fought against them? And I said, trust me, believe in me, have faith in me, and I will fight for you. And you did, and I did. And I rescued you. Behold the goodness of God in the Transjordan, in Egypt, through the wilderness, and in the place that they were currently in. And God felt that it was important that they be reminded of his goodness to them. He didn't want them to forget about it. We sometimes sing the song, count your blessings, name them one by one. But we rarely do it. We sing about it. We should do it. We should get a piece of paper out from time to time and just sketch a little list. 2017. How has God's goodness been felt here at Balmoral? Diane and I sat down the other day and we made a bit of a list. I don't know what's on your list, but let me share with you some of the things that are on our list. One of the ways that we have experienced the goodness of God here at Balmoral is in his raising up a team of volunteers to carry out ministry. How is it that all this gets done every week? You came to church today, and the first thing that you noticed was the parking lot had been cleaned. I mean, right down to the gravel. That doesn't happen by itself. There is a gentleman who volunteers to do that for us. What a marvelous job that he does. God has raised up a team of volunteers. The sidewalk was shoveled. There is coffee being served between services today and something to snack on. Bulletins are handed out. People are greeted at the door. The children are being looked after in kids' church right now. And the list goes on. How are we able to do that? God has raised up a team of volunteers. Another thing, another way in which we experience the goodness of God this year, God gave us a summer worker for our kids' church this summer. Jared and Michelle came to us a number of months ago and they said, we're having another baby. That's the good news. But we're going to have to get ready for this baby. And so we were wondering if this summer if we could take a break from kids' church. And we thought, well, what are we going to say, you know? Sure, we'll give you a break, but we'll need someone this summer to help us. And so we went out on a little search, and we found a young woman by the name of Felicia Ustra. God gave us a summer worker. And that's on our list of ways we've experienced the goodness of God. And then another expression of God's goodness is he is providing us with wisdom for the challenges we face in ministry. Many of you know Bob Wing. Bob had a sister who recently passed away in Ontario. And Bob had been asked if he would help with some of the preparations. And then he was asked if he would help with some of the funeral. And then he was asked if he would speak at the funeral. Seems like every day his responsibilities just kept getting larger and larger. And he asked if we would pray for him, as he wasn't sure how he would be able to handle all of this. And judging from all reports, things went well. There was a good cross-section of people. Her friendship circle was well represented. There were people there who were believers and people who were unbelievers. There were conservatives and there were NDPs. I mean, this lady had a lot of friends in a lot of circles. And Bob told us that he felt God really helped him do this. Provides us with wisdom for challenging ministry. God sure motivates a lot of people here to give generously. I mean, the lights are always on. The salaries get paid. The carpets get cleaned. Things that don't cost nothing. There's lots of expenses. Missionary giving is already carried out. It's handled. People here at the chapel give a lot. And I think the reason why they do is because God motivates them to generosity. God also has inspired chapel people to care for chapel people. There's a lot of needs in our congregation. There are people who need to be visited. Sometimes there are people who need some help with food. Sometimes there are people who need to be encouraged. People have a lot of needs. And yet a lot of chapel people are out there reaching out beyond themselves, extending themselves beyond themselves and caring. Just old-fashioned caring. God inspires us to do that. God is also developing us into a congregation that is committed to outward-facing ministries. Some of the stuff that we do is sort of inward-facing. There is stuff that needs to happen here, but there are also outward-facing ministries that we're involved in as well. God is developing that in us. Every month we have a couple of teams that go to the mustard seed. If you're not on one of those teams, you could be. Speak to Brenda about that. We always seem to have enough people to do that. This year we took on some new missionaries. Jared has talked about that already. That's pretty amazing. God has made us as a congregation willing to spend time together, willing to gather together. Once a month, we have our Soup Sunday. This year, we had our Christmas banquet. It was delicious. There were lots of people. We're always concerned, are enough people going to show up? I think there were 100 people roughly who came. It was a great evening. There is a desire amongst us to be together. That isn't true of all communities. It certainly is true of ours. God gave some people this year a vision to plan a Christmas program that would be characterized by creativity and excellence. How many of you were at the Christmas program? Okay. We had a lot of people. It was great. It was a good program. It was delicious food. That vision comes from somewhere. Comes from God. It takes a lot of work. Some of you didn't want to do the planning, but there were some who did. That was pretty special. And of course, God has granted us as a church new life, little Casey Ott. God's goodness, it flows into our lives. Sometimes it sneaks past us, and we don't really realize it at the time. Sometimes we have to look in the rearview mirror. And when we do that, oh yeah, right, God has been working. He is alive. He is active at Balmoral. Thank God for that. Moses comes to his audience and he says, behold the goodness of God. Realize it. So that's the first piece in this sermon. The second piece in the sermon is behave. Once you realize how good God has been, it's a whole lot easier to respond to the commands and the expectations and the demands that he brings to us. First behold, then behave. Behave in keeping with God's goodwill. Moses calls God's people to live well. In verse 9, he talks about being faithful covenant partners. Notice what he says. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant. No, he didn't start there. He didn't start with behave. He started with behold. Notice how good I've been to you. And once you get it into your minds and your hearts, how richly blessed you are as a people, then I want you to remember the terms of the covenant, and I want you to keep them. I want you to behave. Verses 10 and 11. I want you to live well, each and every one of you. Did you notice who it was that he singled out as candidates for obedience and covenant faithfulness? Verse 10, all of you who are standing here. Now, he could have just stopped at that point and went to his next point. But he just lists everybody. He says, leaders, chiefs, elders, officials, children, your wives, foreigners. Like, he just lists everybody. Everybody has to behave. And the reason why everybody has to behave is because everybody has been the recipient of the goodness of God. Everyone has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so how fitting is it for God to come then and say, and now I want all of you to behave. And then in verses 12 through 13, he wants them to live well by refreshing their relationship with God. And I think what's happening here is not the establishment of a new covenant, not the establishment of a new relationship. The relationship is already there. But the relationship needs to be renewed. It needs to be refreshed. And so he calls them to rituals that will help them to act that out. When I was younger, I had very little respect and patience for ritual. I love ritual now. I love going to weddings. I love going to wedding anniversaries. I love it when couples say, you know what, we've been married for 50 years and we're going to have a vows renewal. And sometimes they do it up big and sometimes they do it up medium. I've been to vows renewals where they actually brought in a pastor and they read their wedding vows again. I mean, they wanted to do it like that. Other people, not so much. There is value in refreshing primary relationships that God has given us. And he goes on in verse 13 to talk about how it shows that we participate in an ancient story. This isn't a new story. The story of God's people being in Moab, renewing this relationship, it reflects an ancient story that went all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation. And they show themselves to be part of this story. The problem with a lot of people is they don't know what story they're a part of. Everybody needs a story. Everybody needs a narrative. And the Bible gives us the true story. There's a lot of false stories out there that are being taught, that are being written about, and sometimes people naively buy into them. And the Bible comes and it says, here is the true story. The story about a God who created everything. The story about first humans who rebelled against God and who pulled a curse down upon themselves. And it's the story of God who set himself to finding a way to bring everybody back to himself. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, summarizes the story of the Bible in five words. God gets his family back. The story of the Bible. That's a good way of putting it. We're part of an ancient story. So we behave. We behave in keeping with God's goodness as faithful covenant partners, each and every one of us, and by refreshing our relationship with God. How do we do that? How do we refresh? How do we keep fresh our relationship with the Lord? Well, there are probably many ways of answering this. One way, I think, is through biblically instituted rituals. Rituals like the Lord's Supper. This morning we had a time in the service before this service. Usually it's part of our main service, but the last Sunday of the month we have two services, and one of them is specifically for the Lord's Supper. And as we're taking the Lord's Supper, I think what often happens to us is we find ourselves being inspired not by ourselves. Oh, God forbid. We are inspired by Christ's sacrifice for us. I remember the first time I saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. It just blew me out of the water. I'm sitting there watching the Passion of Jesus and thinking, I can't believe that anybody would want to do this for me. Why would anybody give their life away for me? We're very inspired by the sacrifice of Jesus. And I think that's part of the purpose of Lord's Supper. Sometimes we can refresh our relationships with God during times of failure. I know it'd be great if we just had success stories to tell, but we don't. I'm nervous around people who only have success stories. Life just isn't like that. We fail a lot. We blow it a lot. Someday I'll tell you the story about the time I got fired from a job. I think it's good for everybody to be fired at least once in their lives. Especially for a guy, it's really humbling. Times of failure can help to refresh our relationship with God because we are humbled by our weaknesses. I remember one time going to see my family doctor, and he decided that it was time for some blood work. Did the blood work. The results came back, and he said, you know that there's bad news coming when he says that. He said, your cholesterol seems a little high. What are you eating anyways these days? And it's kind of humbling, you know, when somebody points that out to you. You're humbled by your weakness, and you have to acknowledge that you can do better and you need to do better, and hopefully you will begin to do better. Times of failure can help refresh our relationship with God. So can times of success. Sometimes things are just going really good. Finances are good, marriage is good, family is good, life is good. And that's when we need to be reminded of who the source of this success is. There's a verse in Deuteronomy, I forget what chapter, but it's talking about financial success. People in Alberta know a lot about this because for many, many years we have enjoyed a pretty high level of prosperity. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, you know who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and that's God. So even during times of success, our relationship with God can be renewed. We are pointed back to the goodness of God. And last but not least, of course, sermons. Moses believed in sermons. Sermons are pretty important for a person's spiritual formation. Sometimes when you're listening to a sermon, you need to just mentally break away from what the pastor is saying, and you need to just write down on your notes something like, next step, and think for a moment about if what he's saying is right, If what the passage is saying is true, what would a next step for me look like? And then tune back into the sermon. Be curious about next steps. I wonder what God would want me to do. I wonder what my wife and I should do. I wonder if there's something that our church should do. Be curious about next steps. We can refresh our relationship with God. Well, I love words, and I love the way words sometimes just fit together so nicely. I was thinking this week about Moses' call to behold. We don't use words like that much, do we? Behold. But that's kind of what he's saying. Behold the goodness of God. And then there's this other similar word in English, beholden. We don't use it much. Well, we use it once in a while. Somebody does you a favor, and you really appreciate it, and you say, you know what? I'm beholden to you. Right? I'm bound to you. I'm grateful to you. I'm beholden to you. And that's kind of the logic of the passage. Behold the goodness of God until you begin to sense within your soul a spirit of beholden to God. When you think about your Egypt, when you think about your wilderness, when you think about your Moab period in your life, and how God came and showed up and helped you and met you and treated you way better than you deserved, how do you think you might be beholden to God? Maybe this week you will sit down, as Diane and I did, and just make a little list. We did it on our iPad. Ways we have seen, ways we've experienced the goodness of God. So many ways. Friendships, shared meals, participation in ministry, partnering with people in the work of God here at Balmoral. Just all kinds of neat stuff. And when you think about that, it's not a stretch to take up the call to faithfulness and to being the people that God wants us to be. But first behold, and then behave. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today through your servant Moses. Thank you for these sermons, ancient, full of wisdom. Thank you for the template that they give us for our lives. Father, forgive us for being so preoccupied with ourselves or maybe the weather or with even politics that we fail to appreciate the goodness of God. We would be mindful of your kindness, of your grace, of the way that you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, not only at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout our entire Christian life. So we say thank you today for your goodness. And we pray, too, that you would give us ears to hear what it is that you would want us to do, how you want us to believe, how you want us to behave, to take seriously that part of our relationship with you as well. And help us, Lord, to be open to seasons of renewal, to cry out to you. Things have gotten stale. Things need to be refreshed. And what really, is there any better time for us to do that than on the threshold of a brand new year? So we ask for your wisdom, your encouragement, and your strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.